Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful start to the year. And we just have a sense of a clean sheet and a fresh start and a new season, obviously us as a family, but this greater church family as well. And so I pray, Father God, that you might be lifted up, exalted, glorified in all that we do here. That the name of Jesus be lifted up. No other name, no other brand, no other project, no other kingdom, but your kingdom. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have noticed there's a lot of clocks around. I don't know if that's just to keep us honest. People have got plans for lunch or whatever it is. I'll try not to be too long this morning. But I want to ask, I just need to see what I'm working with here. Who is the greatest human being that ever lived? Jesus. Okay, sure. All right, so that's a good start. Okay, cool. Thanks, Jen. Who is the second greatest human being who ever lived? Maybe just turn to somebody next to you and give them your answer to that. Who you think is the second greatest human being to ever live? Just anybody? Anybody say Moses? Anybody said? Okay, someone said Moses. That's not a bad guess, because he was known as the meekest person to ever live, but not necessarily the greatest, although the two are connected. Anybody said anyone different? What's that? The Holy Spirit? I'm talking about a human being, though, a human person. David, we've got some Davids, we've got some Pauls, good answers. Maybe Abraham, the father of our faith. There is actually a right answer to this. And the answer is, I heard someone shout out there, John the Baptist. Okay, so a man by the name of John, not John Lansdale, although I'm sure he's up there. Also a Baptist, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. And I'll show you now that this is what the scripture actually teaches us. What made this guy so great? What made him great? Well, Jesus says this about him, first of all, that John was the prophesied Elijah. This is quite important. When John the Baptist came on the scene, it was a couple of months, we assume, before Jesus came on the scene. John's ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus. John was Jesus' cousin, actually. And Jesus says this about John. He says, John is the man to whom the scriptures refer to when they say, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. There was this expectation from those who'd studied the Old Testament. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah to come. But if they really knew their stuff, they would have seen the last few verses of the Old Testament in Malachi, where it says, before he comes, I will send my messenger, Elijah, who will prepare the way for Messiah. And Jesus makes the connection. He says, John was the Elijah that you guys have all been waiting for. But Jesus goes further than that, not just saying that he was the prophet you've been waiting for, almost the last of the true prophets. He was the best man. This is Jesus' words about John. He says, I tell you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John. Wow. What an amazing thing for Jesus to say about anyone. If I was John, I would have put that on my Facebook status or something, you know. Jesus' commendation of John. There were great people around at the time. There was Herod the Great. There was Caesar the Great. There were great teachers, but Jesus calls John the greatest of all. Why? I'm going to break with Baptist tradition of a three-point sermon. We're going 5 points this morning. I hope you guys can hang on with that. What made John great? Firstly, his miraculous conception. We speak about the miraculous conception of Christmas, I mean Jesus' birth and Mary's conception. But there was a second miraculous conception, or in fact the first one that predated that by a couple of months. You may know the story that John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were elderly, way past sort of childbearing age. In fact, Zechariah was about to retire from the ministry. So he was probably in his 60s or so. This elderly couple had no children. And it had probably been a prayer of theirs for decades that they'd given up on and forgotten about a long time ago and just accepted that they would never have a child. But miraculously, Elizabeth falls pregnant with John. And in fact, when Mary meets with the angel and the angel tells her, you're going to be with child, and to help her with her struggle, maybe with doubt or disbelief, he says, you need to go visit your cousin Elizabeth, and you'll see that the same power, the same God who has given her a child in her old age, has given you one as well. And the story is that as Mary goes to visit Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. John the Baptist in his mommy's womb, when the presence of Christ enters the room, still in the womb, the baby leaps in the womb. Now, firstly, this is such a powerful teaching when it comes to us about the sanctification of human life and where it begins. But also, what an amazing thing. Are we saying that even in the womb, John was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he was able to recognize the Christ? I don't know exactly how all of that worked. All that we could know is that the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. An amazing story. So his miraculous conception is a great start. But then secondly, his ministry. We're told that John, even through his youth, spent his time in the wilderness. He wasn't an upfront kind of a person. But at the exact right time, probably when he turned 30 years of age, because that was the right time in those days culturally to go into some sort of a public ministry, he began preaching and teaching. And this is what the word tells us from Luke chapter 3. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. And then all people will see the salvation sent from God.'" So this ministry of his was very, very important. And his message, the third thing there, John preaches a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. His message is this: get right with God because Messiah is coming. Get right with God. Repent of your sins. And so that when the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, these are nice, charming words, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee the coming wrath?" He's not a prosperity preaching kind of, you know, tickle your ears kind of preacher at all. "Prove by the way that you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." Okay, that's fiery stuff from John the Baptist. This was his message: repent of your sins, repent, repent, repent. And I don't have too much time to unpack how it all works, but he's preparing hearts for Messiah. He's showing people their sin. He's waking them up. And it's so important for us when we're encountering particularly unbelievers. And if you are someone who ministers to others and preaches the gospel, one of the things you've got to look out for as the step before Messiah comes, there has to be an awareness of sin. People need to recognize that they need a Savior first. And this is what John does. You are wicked. Repent of your sins, and then Messiah comes, and the Savior changes everything. I remember chatting to, while I was on a run, chatting to a man, and it always gets a little bit awkward. This conversation can go one way or another. As we were running together, you know, eventually you start chatting about what do you do for a living, and when you tell someone you're a pastor, things can, as I say, you know. A friend of mine is a pastor. When he plays golf with people, he saves that for like the eighth hole or so, and he says the opposition, you know, their game turns to pot after that. Because they've already sworn several times and told some dirty jokes, and now they can't wrap their head around that they've been playing with a pastor the whole time. But anyway, this guy, we started chatting, and he started, you know, confessing sin to me. Just becoming, like, just saying all the things he'd been doing wrong, and how much he regretted certain things he'd been going on in his life. And he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a believer, but he just was aware of the stuff in his life. And I became aware that this man is ready to hear the gospel. When you become aware of your sin. So that was John's message and his ministry, his preaching of repentance. What else made John great was his martyrdom. John died for his ministry because he refused to compromise on what he taught. He lands up in prison because he speaks a hard word to the most powerful man in Judea at the time by the name of Herod. And Herod was having an affair with his brother's wife. And John spoke up and said that that's not on. Nobody tells Herod what to do. And so Herod, kind of under sort of like personal pressure, puts him in jail. And you may remember the story as well. It's Herod's flossie. I think that's the Greek word that's used there. The lady he's having an affair with, she demands the head of John the Baptist through her daughter. She demands his head on a platter. Because some of what John was saying was actually starting to get to Herod, and he found him interesting to listen to. But John, because he refused to compromise on his own teaching and in his own beliefs, ends up dying for that. But perhaps more than all of these other four things that I've mentioned, perhaps what made John the Baptist the greatest man, the best man, was his motto. All through the ministry of John the Baptist and the early ministry of Jesus, there were people who were trying to play them off of each other. People who were trying to say, don't you recognize you are like rivals for people's attention? And they tried to play the one off the other. And so some people approached John, asking him about Messiah, asking him about this Jesus. And everyone is expecting, it says in Luke 3, the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. And John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Don't worry too much about the fire and the chaff stuff, but just John's attitude when it comes to Messiah. He says, no, but you need to understand, I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. And so when the great day comes, when Jesus approaches John at the Jordan River, where he's baptizing a number of people, Jesus arrives to be baptized as well and approaches John. Perhaps they'd kept up their relationship as cousins, we don't know. Perhaps they hadn't seen each other in decades. But John recognizes Jesus immediately and says to him, you should be baptizing me. I'm not even worthy to undo your sandals. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, baptize me, because I'm setting a precedent here. This is the right thing to do. To fulfill all righteousness, I'll be baptized, and you'll baptize me. And you might remember as well, when Jesus is baptized, he comes out the water, and the Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove. And it's the first time the voice of God speaks audibly in the New Testament, and the first time as well that we see the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together in one picture. It's an amazing moment. But John was humbled by all of that. He recognized his own unworthiness to be a part of that story. So later, as Jesus' ministry picks up, and more people are following him, more and more crowds are following Jesus, and less are listening and following John the Baptist. Some of his own disciples are a little bit concerned about it. They come to him and they say, Rabbi, the guy you baptized the other day, everyone's following him. Aren't you jealous? Aren't you threatened by his ministry? And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. So he actually paints this picture of being the best man at Jesus, and Jesus being the groom. Now, there's this cheesy joke that does the rounds in like all the weddings I've been to lately, which is where the best man stands up and he says, if I'm the best man, why is she marrying him, right? You heard that one? No? Okay, you can use it at the next wedding if you want, if you get the chance to. But this is the picture that that John paints. He says, Jesus is the groom. Jesus is the one that everyone's been waiting for. My job is simply to pave the way for him, to get out the way when he comes. My joy is complete. My job has been done. And then he says the line, here's the motto. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. I don't know if I have earned the right yet to make this our motto for the year. Our 2020 vision. Everybody's using this 2020. He becomes greater and greater, and I must become less and less. So much of you know, New Year's resolutions are all about self-improvement and me becoming greater and greater. I'm going to become super thin or super ripped or super rich or whatever it might be. This is my year to advance myself. What made John great? He got it. The point is not to use Jesus to advance yourself. The point is that you become less and less so that he may become greater and greater in your life. What does that look like for you this year? That he becomes greater and greater while you become less and less. That you give up your own desires and preferences on a daily basis. That you lay yourself on the altar, die to self, and say, not my will, but yours be done in me today, Lord. May the name of Jesus Christ be exalted through my life this year. In my workplace, in my home, on my social media, in my church, may the name of Jesus Christ be exalted. Just to wrap it all up, Jesus says this, and we go back to Luke 7:28. He says, I tell you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John. But he finishes by saying this, yet even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. The path to greatness that John showed us is that the greatest fulfillment of your life will be to get out the way and let Jesus shine through. You become less and less this year. Let Christ become greater and greater. Let's pray together. Lord, this is really my prayer. May it become our prayer that you be exalted, Jesus Christ. You be lifted up. You become greater and greater and greater. Lord, we don't exist as a church to promote ourselves as a church. We don't want to exalt the name of Durban North Community Church. We don't need to exalt the name of anybody who works here or serves here. We're here to exalt and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father God, that by your Spirit you would show each one of us in these next few days how we can become less so that you become greater. How we do that as individuals, how we do it as families, and how we do it as a church. We're so grateful for this new season, Lord. And ask that week on week as we grow together, grow in fellowship and grow in your word, that if there is anything in us that longs to exalt anything besides the name of Jesus, that you'd expose that and show us how to bring those things to you. Lay them on the altar. Choose you instead. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.